area, kind of a part two of last week, and I wanted to spend some time on it. It's the scriptures that talk about being sealed in Christ. And as we look at being sealed in Christ, back then, kind of our understanding of where we are at now with a seal and what a seal meant back then is a little bit different. You know, when we tend to think of the seal, we think of the king's seal being put in the wax, and that's a big part of it is the seal that has the authority of the one who is sealing it. And but the word that's being used here also has it's a real sense of authority. And so there is a great consequence. If we try and break that seal, if anybody tries to break that seal, there's a sense of it's an authoritative seal, and it's a legal seal. And so as we look at this word, I want us to have in the back of our minds this understanding that having a legal understanding that this legality, the word seal used back then was used to brand. It's like if you're branding cattle. You're putting your seal on it, and it's a sign of the owner saying, this property belongs to me. And so that's the word that's used. That's the main concept that's coming through here, is God has put his seal on believers, and he's saying, they belong to me. So let's have that in the back of our minds as we go through Scripture. And I wanted to start in the Old Testament and to just get an idea from the Old Testament of how the seal was used. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4 says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as never happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who will arise shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Being sealed until the end. And so Daniel's told, take these truths, and these truths are being given to Daniel, and he's saying, now I want you to seal them up, and they're not going to be opened until the time of the end. And there's a real legal statement being put here. Daniel has been focusing on the visions and prophecies in the end of the chapters here in Daniel, and these prophecies are intended to be kept secret. The specifics of these prophecies are intended to be kept secret for a time, and they're bound with a seal by God's authority and God's approval, and they're sealed until the end time. Then we go to the New Testament in Revelations 10:1-4, which, you know, this is basically a continuation and a follow-through of the scriptures we just read in Daniel. And it says this, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write them down. Something's being said here, and that is, only God can open the seal. Only God can open the seal. His sealing is secure, and nobody is able, capable, or should try and open the seal. Not Satan, not us. Nothing can open a seal. So I just wanted to give a little bit of background on seal, And now let's continue on in the verses that we're going to be focusing on. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14 says this. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be praised of his glory. And you also were included in Christ, that when you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise and glory. The Holy Spirit himself is the seal. Guys, why is it that the seal can't be broken? Because when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit, God himself, is the seal. And that seal is for all believers. All believers are sealed by God himself. And he is the one that is keeping us sealed in him. So, it is so important, guys, that we understand that our salvation cannot be taken away. What happens to us? What happens to our peace? What happens to our joy if we believe that we can lose what God has given? What happens to our peace and joy? With the smallest of challenges that come our way, whether it's our own sin or things done to us, we are knocked overboard and washed out to sea in our faith. And we are floundering, trying to figure out, how do we get out of this? And we try and be our own Messiah and do the work that Christ has already done. You see, the reality is, Satan's lost the battle if you've come to faith in Christ. He's lost the battle for your soul. And he knows that. So there's only one way that he can have victory in your life. And that's to get you to believe the lie. And he is called the father of lies. He's good at it. He's a schemer. And his goal is to get you to believe that it's up to you. But guys, it's not up to you. Salvation is not in your hands. It's the finished work of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the seal. I want us to think about that for a little bit. The Holy Spirit, God himself. You know, we've got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Three persons, one God. And the Holy Spirit, I think there's the most confusion around the Holy Spirit. I remember when we were missionaries for 6 years in Uganda, and there was an understanding as people came to church that the Holy Spirit was a spirit, but the concept of the Holy Spirit being God, fully God, it wasn't something that was a part of the teaching and the culture. And so the people would go to the witch doctor on Monday through Saturday to have that spiritual covering, and then they'd go to church on Sunday to have that spiritual covering. Now our culture's a little different, and we see things differently, but in some ways, there's a lot of similarities. Because we look at the Holy Spirit as our comforter and counselor, and that's true. That's scripturally based and true. But he's God. And so the one who is counseling, the one who is leading, and the one who comes and is in us at the point of salvation is God himself. And so for us to think that my sin or the sin of others in their life is greater than the grace of Christ that's been received through faith, it's crushing, guys. And I mentioned it last week, but I think it's important to mention it again. There are a lot of people who love Jesus, who know the Lord, who believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord, that are going to heaven, that believe that you can lose your salvation. There's some of the writers, some of the older writers that I read pretty regularly. There's a few of them that believe that you can lose your salvation. So, having this understanding theologically, guys, listen to this one. Believing that you can lose your salvation when you can't doesn't cause you to lose your salvation. Because truth is truth whether we know it or receive it, right? I mean, I want you to think logically. Let's think about this. Truth is truth whether I receive that truth or not. And so God's truth is differing from mine. And what is the one thing that's required for me to be a follower of Christ? Good behavior? Getting more right than wrong? Faith. Choosing to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Repenting of my sin and choosing Jesus. That's what faith is. And I want to challenge the mindset of religion. The mindset of it's up to me. Religion is I must do A, B, and C to appease God. That's religion. Faith in Christ Jesus, belief being a believer, is receiving what Christ has already done. Very, very different. So let's break this down a little bit more. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And here it is, having believed. Not believing in a God, but personally believing and receiving the Lord. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit. And here's an interesting word. The deposit guaranteeing. Guaranteeing. So it's the Holy Spirit himself is our seal, and he is the one who is the deposit that's guaranteeing that when he comes back, we will be what? Raised up with him. So our faith is not in our own good works, our own ability to follow well. But it's in the work of Christ. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and you not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How would we grieve? I want to hear from you. How would we grieve? Sinning against God. Choosing my will rather than God's will. So is obedience important to God? Let me ask you this. Is obedience important to a father with his son or daughter? It would be nice. It would be so nice. What's that? Yes. Yeah, the 10 suggestions or the 10 commandments. Yeah. So a loving father, a loving parent does what for their children? They gives them discipline. We know that a father, and we're going to get into this concept a little bit later in more detail, but I think it's important to bring it in here. A loving father disciplines his child. Because If church is over and we're walking out and your child sees something on the other side of the street, and a child doesn't have the concept of traffic and what that means. It's a young child. And so the child says, I want, and starts heading over for the object that's across the street. What does a parent do? Oh, you know what? I need my child to experience life and make their own choices. And so, no, a loving parent says, hey, stop. Are you crazy? Did you not see the car? Well, you might not say you're crazy. Are you crazy? But did you not see the car? What's going on? There's cars going from here to here and here to here. You can't go through. Buddy, and if it's a little, buddy, do you understand that cars, they can't stop just instantly. I love you very much. I want you to be safe. And so, you know what? You got to stop and do what? Look both ways. You know, when I take the girls to the bus in the morning, I have to run down and drop Alexia off, and her bus comes right at, I have to drop her off at 8:04, and then I'm running back, race back here to drop Tess off, because she's got to be, and it's a one block away, at 8:06, her bus comes. And so we've got it down to a science now. And Alexia doesn't have to cross the street to get to her, where she waits for the bus. Tessa has to cross the street. And so every single day, she's 9 years old going on 50. She's an old soul. And every day I say, Tessa, and she says, I know, Dad. Stop and look both ways. Okay? She's got it down. But she knows she's cared for. She knows that she's cared for because the father has a father's heart for his daughter, for his child. So I want to develop what I started just a little bit last week, which was, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The reason so many pastors and don't preach and teach on this very much is they're afraid that it's going to give license to people, and they'll feel like they can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to focus here and say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Take pleasure in bringing pleasure to your Father. Take pleasure. Do you remember when you were children, do you remember ever doing something that you weren't asked to do? And the response of the parent and what it was like? Take pleasure in bringing blessing your Heavenly Father by living in a way that honors Him, by living in a way that brings pleasure to your Heavenly Father. Because you know what? The seal can't be broken. But what does a father do, guys? What does a father do with a child he loves that's willingly disobeyed? Discipline. If I don't care about my son and he does what I've told him not to do, guess what I'm going to say? Whatever. Your loss. Sorry for you. I don't have time to deal with you anymore. I give up. I'm done. We don't have a father who gives up. Did you notice the songs that we were singing this morning were all about how he is faithful, even when we are not. And so when I disobey, there are consequences. There are natural consequences. There's also the discipline of a father. Am I shunned from the family? No. But the father who loves me disciplines me. Now, I know we struggle with that concept with God. Would a loving father really discipline? Would a loving God discipline? Yes, because he wants what's best. And so he gives us these parameters, and there's so much freedom inside of what's going to bless us and bless others through us. And as long as we stay in that, there's great blessing for us and through us to others. But when we go outside of that, he's loving enough to say, my son, my daughter, that's not it. And so there's the natural consequences that will happen, and then there's a loving father who, in a fatherly role, not a relationship role to God. Guys, do you hear that? There's a difference between a father disciplining his son and a father saying, you're no longer my son. You're no longer my daughter. God the Father doesn't say that. I grew up in a home where I was thrown out four times. Four times. I think I deserved it twice. But it was, you're gone. The split took place. And I was told, no, no more. I don't see you, I don't hear you anymore. Now, over time, some things that were said in anger came back around. Relationships came back around. I just had a wonderful lunch with my father the other day. Doesn't know the Lord yet, but I gave him the gospel. First time I've given him the gospel in a while. And I shared God's love for him. And he gave me the look of, oh, that's nice, my son. Pat, okay. But I'm still praying for him. And I'm going to keep sharing the gospel with him. One of the things that I was reminded is, keep bringing the truth in love. Not in dead, you're... But Dad, I love you. Yeah. So why are we so scared, you think, of giving the message that we're sealed in Christ? When, and I think one of the reasons is because we're afraid that people will take God's goodness and his grace as winking at sin. And he doesn't wink at sin. He takes sin very seriously. He died. Christ Jesus died on the cross. That's how seriously he takes our sin. So it's not cheap grace at all, guys. It's not. Last week, we looked at the prodigal son. And each week I want to bring out one more point from the story of the prodigal son. And this week I want to look at Luke 15, 28 through 32. And for those of you who weren't here last week, prodigal son is a story about a young man who tells his father, you're taking too long to die. I want my inheritance now. Give it to me. And I'm out of here. And surprisingly, the father gave the son his inheritance. He went out with wild living, wasted all the money, and he ends up feeding pigs and eating pig slop. And he comes to his senses, it says, and he decides, you know what? I don't deserve to be my father's son anymore. I don't deserve it. So I'm going to go back, and I'm going to just ask to be one of his servants. And as he comes back, and asked, being ready to be one of the servants to his father comes running out to meet him and puts the ring on his finger and clothes him and says, this is my son. And then he decides to throw a party. And the older son, who's been faithful to the father all these years, hears about the party, and that's where we jump in here. Luke 15, 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. You're throwing a party for my brother. Never even gave me a goat. What's the reality? What's the truth here? Everything the father has belongs to who? everything is going out. Everything he has left, the rest of his inheritance, all he has. And the son is saying, you didn't throw me a party? I've been doing all the right steps. I've been obedient. I've been doing the right things. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when, and here's the key to what I want to focus on today, on this scripture. But when this son of yours, do you see what the older brother is doing? See, the younger son removed himself from the family and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. I'm separating myself. I want my inheritance. I'm my own man. And in his way, he rebelled against God. And what is the son saying here? He's saying, this son of yours, he's removing himself from the family. He's changing the relationships. It's on the other side of the coin. But he's saying, this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, last week we talked about how before it was talked about wild living, and when the older brother talks about it, it's prostitutes, comes home, you kill the catted calf for him. And then the father brings the right relationships back. He says, first of all, my son. In other words, you don't get to remove yourself. Just like when your brother left, he was still my son. As you're saying, you want to separate? My son. And then he goes on, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because who? This brother of yours. You see, what God does is he puts relationships where they should be. We, in our sin, rip up relationships. We destroy them. In our sin and the sin done to us, we're willing to do so much to have our way, and we destroy the relationships around us. And what is the Father doing? He's restoring right relationship. And when you came to faith in Christ, you went from death to life. When you came to faith, you had the wrong relationship, and then you came and you have the right one as a son or daughter in the Lord. Not just as a child of God, that's true too, but as his child. And so there's a lot of different parts to the relationship that we have to God that are extremely important, guys. And when we try and rip these relationships apart, and here's, it's either personal to where I say, my sin is too great. And at that point, we either go into self-condemnation or we push against it in our own strength and we say, I'm the man. But it's the same. It's just it's opposite extremes of the same problem. We don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. We try to change truths. We try to change God's truths by changing the relationship. God is very, very clear. And don't worry, guys, for those of you who are saying, yes, but there's those five scriptures. Yes, there are those five scriptures. There are those five scriptures which can sound at first look like we can lose our salvation. But as we went through quite a few scriptures last week, and as we will continue over the next 6 to 10 weeks, there are hundreds of scriptures that are completely clear. And the more you look at them, the more clear they are that salvation belongs to God. And so I would just caution us, because I can see on some faces, some of you are thinking, yeah, but. Yeah, but. We're getting to the but. Don't worry. We'll get there. It's coming up a little bit later. A couple Sundays from now. We'll deal with those scriptures. But know that the Father wants your heart. See, I don't discipline my children because I want them to be obedient to me. I'm aiming too small if I'm doing that. I discipline my children because I love them and I want to have their hearts and I want God to have their hearts. I want them to take pleasure in making the right choices. I want them to find their greatest satisfaction in being obedient to God. And if they're obedient to God, Julie and I, we don't have to... But if I'm only looking for obedience, let me say this, guys. Especially, I'm 6'4 and 6'8, so I'm just a hair under 6'5. I'm just a little bit under 300 pounds. I can make my children do what I want. Right? Now, my oldest son, he's almost looking me eye in the eye. I've got about an inch on him right now, but I got a little bit of weight on him. Right. 100 pounds. Still, at least today, I can make my son obey me. Seriously, if I want to be an ogre, if I want to be a beast, I can get obedience. He's still growing. He's going to be probably 6'8 or so. So I'm going to be looking up. I'm getting weaker and weaker. I've been in the gym and I'm like, I started on some weights and I was like, ow. As I came back to the weight room, I was like, just a few years ago, I was doing that no problem. And now it hurts on the first, not the first rep, but the first push. And so I'm going the wrong way. He's going the right way. So if that's my goal, to force obedience, I'm eventually in a losing battle. But God doesn't want our obedience, guys. He wants our hearts. He wants us. I don't want my son to obey me. I want my son to take pleasure in honoring God. I've got two sons. They respond differently. Guess what? God has many children. They respond differently. The goal is not right behavior for any of them. The goal is a loving relationship. One that there's pleasure in honoring our Father. And there's something different about the story of me with my sons and God. God doesn't get weaker and older. God is God. He's unchanging. So he has, if he wanted obedience, he has every reason to go for it. If he just loves to smite because it makes him feel powerful, smite away. I like that word. I found a chance to use the word smite, and I went for it. Love that word. I don't know why. I've always loved it. What does that say about me? I don't know. But see, what does the Father do here? He brings the Son back into the right understanding of relationships. You're my son. He's your brother. See, relationships are important, aren't they? Our relationship with God is so valuable to God. I don't know why. Praise God, is it? It is. Praise God, we are valuable to him. The creator of all is us. That should inspire us not to say, what can I get away with? How far can I go before it's too far? Those are religious questions. And if you're stuck there, I want to encourage you. Faith is so much more than religion. Faith in Jesus Christ is having a new identity. And in that new identity, I've got peace, I've got joy, I've got the things regardless of the world around me. Everything's fallen apart, but Christ is in me, so I'm okay. That's what it's about. Guys, where are you at right now? What are you struggling with? Are you trying to do the work yourself? Are you coming to God when you think you've got a handle on it? Or are you broken and saying, God, I got nowhere to go? And that's when God says, praise God. Or praise me, maybe he says. I don't know. Fantastic. Welcome in. Welcome. This is where you belong with me. Don't wait. Don't try and deal with life. And especially if there's sin that's got your name on it. And we all have sin that's got our name on it. Satan has the easy button for us. He has those things that we struggle with, right? And when he's getting down and he's losing ground in your life, he goes back to that easy button. Christ has more. God restores relationships. And what he's done, the Holy Spirit, God himself, guys, think about this. God himself is the seal, our guarantee. So if he's the guarantee, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. And if you receive that and breathe it in and take it in deep, then the joy of obedience comes. Because it's not being obedient, it's loving God back. When we love God back, we are obedient. And it's coming from our toes, from our soul, from everything that we are. And it's a real response. It's not manufactured. Don't settle for religion. Even the religion of Christianity. Faith in Jesus Christ, in his finished work, not rules and regulations. I'm so thankful that God restores and puts the right relationships back in place. And what he has done, we cannot undo with our sin, or somebody else cannot undo with their sin. Do you trust God to be just? So when our brother or sister is struggling with sin, is it our role to fix it? Or is it our role to lead them back to the truth of the loving Father? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, that it's not up to us. Because if it was, I think most of us would be in trouble by this time this morning. We've had a selfish thought, a proud thought, self-loathing thought. Lord, there's just so many things that if our sin can take us away, we're in trouble. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you are the one that we are sealed in, that you yourself, God, the Holy Spirit, you are our seal. And that nothing can separate us from your love when we've come there by faith and received what you have done. Father, I pray that if there are people here who have been religious so far and interested in God, trying to find out more about him, believing kind of in a God and trying to be a good person and trying to do things right, Lord, I pray that you would free them from that lie. And Lord, they would be broken before you, and they would see, just like all of us, I have nothing to offer that is good enough. But I receive what you have done on my behalf. I choose to stop leading my life. I choose to get off the throne. I choose to follow you, Jesus. Be my Lord and Savior. I don't know what that means fully yet, but be mine. I choose to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and choosing me. I love you back. Father, for those of us who know you and are following you, Lord, we pray that we would be living in the truth of the right relationships around us. And Lord, that we wouldn't try and redefine those relationships as sin or discouragement comes into our life. Father, protect us from being like the younger brother. Protect us from being like the older brother. We desire, and yet, Lord, we're both in reality who we are. And yet you're the Father that is faithful. We want to live in your truth in greater ways. We want to be free in you. So we choose. We choose you. Thank you for giving us your love. Bless us now so that we can go out in peace and joy and live out your love in the lives of other people. Not manufacture it, not try and be something we're not, but we can live out who we are in you, and that would be what attracts people to you through us, Lord, as we are your ambassadors, as we are your children. Make us a blessing to many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.